I invite you this morning to turn with me to Psalm chapter 72. My message this morning is, He shall deliver the needy. Psalm chapter 72, let's read three verses of Scripture here, beginning with verse 12. For He shall deliver the needy when he crieth. The poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Now, these verses are not just teaching that the salvation of Christ our King will extend even to the poor and needy. That's certainly true. It will. His blood and his righteousness do extend to those physically poor and physically needy. But rather here, he's telling us of the condition of all his elect. And what he's talking about here is a spiritual condition, not a financial one. Brother Mahan used to say this, "We have no right to claim the promises of God if we do not to some degree fit the description given to those to whom the promise was given. If I'm not poor and needy, I have no right to the promises promised here in this psalm, because this promise is to the poor and needy." Now, what David is talking about here is not a physical condition then, but a spiritual condition. He said in Psalm chapter 40, he said, this is David talking, "I am poor and needy. I am poor and needy." Now, let me tell you something. David was anything but poor and needy. He was the king of Israel. He slept in the king's house. He had butlers and handmaids and servants and cooks. He lived in a mansion. He rode in the royal chariot. He was dressed in royal apparel. He was anything but poor and needy in the natural sense. And yet here he cries before God and says, "I'm poor and needy." So I know he's not talking about in this psalm or anywhere else where this term is used about a natural condition, but a spiritual condition. Spiritually, David knew he was poor and needy. And the Bible has a lot to say about the needy and about those who say we have need of nothing. Christ told that church over there in Revelations, he said, "I know what you say. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And then he told them what they really was, poor and naked and blind and miserable. In Matthew chapter 6, our Lord prefaced his model prayer to what some call the Lord's Prayer. And he prefaced this prayer to his disciples, telling them not to use vain repetitions like the heathen, who think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Don't be like them, he said, "because your Father knoweth what things you have need of." You're needy, and your Father knows it, and he knows what the need is. All of God's people are needy. Some of them know it. And some of them are yet to discover it. But they're all needy. Now, I have three questions I want you to ask yourselves and see what God has to say about these things in His Word. First of all, who are the poor and needy? Well, we've already established by David that he's not addressing those with physical needs, but of of a spiritual condition and the state of those whom God will save. Now, there's two things you need to know here. First of all, how these things describe all men. All men are needy spiritually, are they not? Are they not all dead in trespasses and sin? Did not sin enter by one man and death by sin, and so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned? All have sinned, Paul said, and come short of the glory of God. We're all needy spiritually. All men, all women, all nations, all peoples, all tongues, they're all needy. They're all needy. There's no such thing as a rich man in the spiritual sense. All men are bankrupt beggars and needy sinners. Balaam's a good example of that, good picture of that. He was a powerful man, Naaman was. Powerful man. Rich in goods and servants and station. He held a high office. But the scripture said he was a leper. He was a leper. Leprosy is living death. It's a disease that rots men and women from the inside out. And leprosy is one of those diseases in the Bible which is always associated with sin. Isaiah said, we are all as an unclean thing, which is how he described lepers, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Job linked the natural man to a maggot, feeding on the corruption of rotten flesh. Natural man has a mind that's enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And therefore, Paul says, to be carnally minded is death. Death. We're all needy sinners. Destruction and misery are in our ways. No fear of God before our eyes. We're all needy sinners. Every man, every woman, every child. I cannot imagine a more needy creature than a natural man. He has nothing of himself to redeem himself and no potential to ever produce it. He has nothing God wants or needs. He's like that little baby over there in Ezekiel chapter 16, cast out at her birth. Her navel wasn't cut, she wasn't washed, she wasn't salted, she just thrown out in the sand, unwanted, unwashed, unclean. Throughout, that's us. That's us. David said we'd go astray as soon as we be born, speaking lies. All natural men are poor and needy, but all men are not the subject of our text or the object of God's salvation. And that's what I want you to see here in this message that David, he's not talking about the fact of their poverty, but their sense of it. Their sense of it. I was talking with one of the young men of the church outside, and he said, you know, this gospel is a mystery, yet it's plainly told on the Bible. You can go in this Bible, and you can discover these things. It's right here. It's in plain language. You can find out about election right here. That don't have to be revealed. You can learn it right here. The fact of it. The need of it is something else again. The need of it. God's elect are made sensible to their needs. This is what the Holy Ghost does in the hearts of all those called of God. He convinces them of sin. When God, the Holy Spirit, convinces you of sin, you'll feel your need. You'll see your need. You'll sense. You'll become sensible to your need. Until that time, you'll never seek the Lord. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone astray. They together become unprofitable. You're not going to seek God. God has to convince men of sin. He convinces them of the source of it and the power of it and the effects of it and the end of it. The source of sin can be traced back to the garden, all the way back to Adam. You can trace that sin through the scriptures all the way back to Adam. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By our federal head and representative Adam, we all fell under the judgment and condemnation of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, in Adam all die. You can trace it back. And he convinces us of the power of sin. By one man's offense, death reigned. He didn't just enter into the world to infect the world or intimidate the world, but it came into the world and death came. It reigned. That's what Paul said about sin. Sin has reigned unto death. It reigns in the heart. It's irresistible to the natural man. He cannot help but sin because sin is what he is. Sin has reigned, he said, unto death. Paul said he perceived a law in his members. This was a believer now. And he said he perceived in his members, in his nature, a law. A law, a fact. And this law warred against the law of his mind, and it brought him into captivity to the law of sin which is in him. Believers are brought to know the source of sin and the power of sin reigning over a man's thoughts, motives, and deeds. Sin is mixed with all we do. And then thirdly, the Holy Ghost enables those called of God to see the effects of sin. What are the effects of sin? Adultery. These are the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and so on. And goes on and on. All these are the effects of sin. But it goes deeper than this. It mixes itself with religion and turns that which is honorable into an abomination before God. There's examples of it in Israel, which is a figure of the church. All through the Old Testament, it shows you examples of how these men entangled themselves in heathen idolatry. And then causes these things, even these honorable things, to be an abomination to God. It substitutes self-righteousness in the place of the righteousness of God. It ascribes works to salvation, denying the sovereign grace of God. It turns prayer into self-promotion. Huh? Isn't that what that Pharisee did? He stood way back from that publican. Boy, he said, I thank God I'm not like him. And I guarantee you he played loud enough for somebody else to hear him too, didn't he? Praise in the marketplace, Christ said, to be heard of men. Be heard of men. He turns worship into a glorification of the flesh. Man's nature prevents him from doing anything to recommend himself to God. When he says he'll save the souls of the needy, he's talking not about the fact of their poverty, but he's talking about their sense of it. Their sense of it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. I quoted part of this while ago. I want to read it to you. Revelation chapter 3. Look down here at verse 17. Now he's talking about these lukewarm folks in the assembly, and he said, I spew you out of my mouth. Old Scott Richardson said one time, he said, that's man. He's like a bucket full of warm spit. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You don't know that. Natural man don't know that. He said, well, I'm not as bad as what you're saying. I'm not as That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what the Lord's telling them. And no, it's not. You don't know that. You've got no sense of that. And this is what brings about this lukewarmness in professing believers. This is what separates true believers from empty professors. Pastor Todd Nybert had a wonderful article that I put in the bulletin there, which is what prompted me to go to this psalm and bring this message. Knowledge without need can only condemn, he said. And that's the truth. That's the truth. We become needy as we truly believe the testimony of God and are convinced of sin and become sensible to our sins. All right, here's the second question. What do needy sinners need? What do needy sinners need? Everything. Everything. They need everything. The reason why men and women despise God's predestination is because they cannot sense their need of it. They don't perceive their need of it. If God did not predestinate all things concerning the salvation of sinners, no sinner would ever be saved. The reason why men and women hate the doctrine of election is because they personally see no need of it. It's not until you see yourself in a doomed and dying world, in a nature contrary to God, whose every thought is only evil continually, that election appears in its proper light. The reason men hate God's absolute sovereignty is because they have no need of it. They have no need of it. Antichrist religion so deceives men and women that they oppose all and exalt themselves above all that's called God, so that man as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I control my own destiny. That's what Paul's saying there in those words. 2 Thessalonians 2, talking about that man of sin, that antichrist religion, that principle of religious iniquity. When he learns something of the power and deceit of sin, then he rejoices in God's sovereignty. Because God's sovereignty alone is able to enter in and take down the strong man of that house and spoil his goods. Till one stronger than he, isn't that what our Lord said? Takes him down. Then he can spoil his goods. What does the needy need? He needs everything. He needs Christ, who is all, because he needs all things. A Christ who is not all is not sufficient for a needy sinner. He don't need a helping hand. He needs life. He needs the eternal God to make appointments and arrangements and covenants on his behalf. He needs God to appoint for him a redeemer and substitute. He needs God to send another representative to provide for him a righteousness. He needs someone to arrange providence so that he can hear the truth. He needs God to send him a preacher and give him a message that he needs to hear. He needs the sovereign Spirit of God to break up that pile of ground and make that seed, put that seed, plant that seed in his heart where it'll grow. He needs a new birth. Paul said, according to God's mercy, he saved us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What does the needy need? He needs light out of darkness. He needs life from death. Pardon for his sins. Righteousness for his justification. What does he need? He needs preserving. He needs resurrected. He needs one to go and to prepare a place for him. And then come again and receive him unto himself. What does he need? He needs continual intercession. Oh, thank God we have one who intercedes for us. Always. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. What does this needy sinner need? He needs angels to minister to him. He needs comforted, encouraged, and corrected. What does he need? He needs kindness. He needs long-suffering. He needs patience. He needs a hearing ear and an understanding heart. What does he need? He needs everything. He needs everything because he has nothing. All right, here's the third question. Where can a man go to find all that he needs? Where are you going to go? You going to go to the Pope? You going to go to Mary? You going to go to the church? You going to go to the preacher? You going to come to the front? Where are you going to go? Where is this man going to go who has nothing to find everything? Where can you go? Where are you going to go? There's just one place. Just one place. Christ. Paul said, "Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Acts 13:38. "None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:12. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Acts 10:43. "In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Colossians 2:3. "In him needy sinners go that their hearts might be comforted and find all the riches of full assurance of understanding." Where are you going to find it? In Christ. "He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. All that believe do enter into his rest. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's only one place to go. Go to Christ. Our Lord told that woman at the well, he said, "Give me to drink." And she said, "Well, us Gentiles, we don't have much to do with you Jews, and you Jews don't have much to do with us Gentiles. So why are you asking?" He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you to give, who it was that said, 'Give me to drink,' he said, you'd ask of me, and I'd give you living water." My friend, Christ is God come into the flesh, and to come to him is to draw from the infinite God. Do you need all things? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. In the book of John, he told those Pharisees, he said, "Except you believe that I am." You know who that is? You remember Moses before he went down to Pharaoh? He said, Pharaoh's a pretty powerful feller. He said, "When I go down there and Israel trembles at his feet, who am I going to tell them sent me?" He said, "You tell them I am sent you." And our Lord turned to those Pharisees and he said, "Except you believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins." He's the great I am. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I am the bread sent down from heaven. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am." Old Joseph Hart wrote, he said, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him." That's what David's talking about here. He's going to save every needy soul. You know how you can tell a man who needs something? He's first in line. That's right. He's first in line. He needs. "Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all." There's only one place where a needy sinner can go and find all that he needs. Christ the Lord. There was a wealthy man lived back in the 60s. Him and his son bought and collected fine art. They loved fine art. This was a very wealthy man. And their house was just filled with some of the finest paintings that money could buy. They went to these auctions and they bought them and to the galleries and bought them and they bought these paintings and he hung them all over that big mansion there where they lived. And then the Vietnam conflict came along and the man's son went off to war. And he was valiant in his service to his country and he gave his life to rescue another soldier. But he died. He died. Several months later, one day, the old man whose son had died in the war heard a knock on the door. And he went over there and opened the door, and this young man was standing there in uniform, and he introduced himself. He said, "I'm the soldier that your son saved." And as he sat there talking with the father of his Savior, he told him that he often spoke of it. Him and his son spent a lot of time together. And they shared their love of art. And this young man that the boy saved was somewhat of an artist himself. And he said, "I know this isn't much," but he handed him this package. And he said, "I know your board wants you to have this." And it was a painting that this soldier had done of this man's son. And as the old man looked at it, he just stood in awe of how that young boy captured his son. It was so perfect in detail. It was almost like a snapshot. He looked at that thing and he went over and he found the most prominent place in that house and he hung that painting up. Years went by and the old man died. And his estate went up for auction. The very first piece that went up for auction was that painting of his son. And the auctioneer looked around and he said, "Somebody start the bidding." Nobody said anything. He said, "Somebody start. Will you start? Who give me $1,000? Not a sound. "What about 500? No, not one sound. Finally, there was the old gardener, the gardener for the old man who tended his place and took care of his lawn and his flowers and everything. And he said, "I don't have much," but he said, I'll give you what I got. He said, "I'll give you $10. And he said, "Who'll give me 15? Who'll give me 20? Not one bid could be found in the place. Finally, he said, "Sold $10 to this man right here." And then he could hear the voices out there. "Let's get on with it. Let's get on. Let's get these other pieces up here. Let's get the rest of this estate up here. This is what we come for." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. And he said there was only one stipulation concerning this man's estate. Whoever bought the son gets it all. He gets it all. Can you understand what I'm telling you? Needy sinners need all. And he that hath the Son has it all. He has it all.